Title of my message tonight is Contentment. Contentment. We're going to take a deeper look at what contentment is. Beginning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14 will be our text here, and then we'll look at a couple of other places as well. Recently, Fox News did a poll on the American dream. You don't hear about that as much anymore, the American dream. But it's not totally forgotten. They asked folks today, what do you believe the American dream involves? 88% of the people said it means to be able to retire comfortably. Retire comfortably. 76% of those surveyed agreed that having a successful career was certainly a part of the American dream. Raising a family, 74%. Contributing to the community, 74%. Owning a home, 69%. They asked, well, how are you doing? And 40% of those surveyed said, well, we've achieved it. We've achieved the American dream. We're living the American dream. 43% said, we're on our way. And 15% said, it's out of our reach, we'll never make it. And so people feel quite different. Well, who are the achievers? Who are the ones who feel like they're either on their way or we have arrived? Households making over $100,000, 56% of them feel like they succeed. They live the American dream. Households making less than $100,000, 33%. College graduates, 50% said they succeed. Non-college graduates, 33%. And 20% of the non-college grads say that it's out of reach. And we talk about the American dream. People like to talk about it. But what biblical virtue is missing when you talk about the American dream, when you have that conversation or they do a poll? What biblical virtue do they not talk about much? Well, I already announced the title, right? Contentment. Contentment. And patience as well. So there are other things that could come involved. But we'll focus on contentment tonight. Contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. The context here of Philippians is all about rejoicing. The whole book is, really. Underlying theme, it's in chapter 4 as well. Look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verses 7 to 9, the topic is peace. How to have peace. In verse 10, Paul acknowledges the gift that was sent by the Philippians to him. He acknowledges their gift, as if to say thank you for sending this gift. It was sent by one of their own. Epaphroditus delivered it to him. It's in this context of the gift giving and receiving. It's in that context that he acknowledges this gift and he writes verse 11. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. It's in the context of his receiving this gift. He says that. Now, to the average person, an unsaved person who does not familiar with the Apostle Paul, that he might sound a little bit rude. Well, thanks for the gift, but I really didn't need it. Sort of comes across that way, but no, that's not his intention. He wants to teach them something. And we remember also that Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words. But remember the context now as we move forward. It's in the context of him receiving this gift that he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul was not writing to say, he was not writing to ask what took them so long. He was not writing to say to them that their gift had come just in the nick of time. He didn't say that either. Well, why then did you write? He said, because he had learned something. Not that I speak in respect to want, because I've learned something. And I want us to learn it tonight. What has he learned? I've learned something. God had taught him to be content. Notice that he had learned contentment. It's not something that comes natural, is it? I have a big garage, as you know, and lots of space to fill with stuff. And you probably do too. Most people's garages and barns and things are getting pretty full. When they get to our age, most of us, they're getting pretty full of the things that we have collected. But we have to learn, because it does not come natural to the flesh, we have to learn to just be content with the things that we have. I want to say to you, even though that's very, very important, this goes a little deeper than that, this contentment. The word content is used here in an adjective form in the Greek language, only here in the New Testament. This is the only place it's used like this in the New Testament. It actually means self-sufficient. Now, not in a bad sense, not in a proud sense or a bad sense, but in a good characteristic, a virtue, to be self-sufficient. In other words, not needing any assistance from others on the horizontal plane. Do you see contentment in that? Not needing assistance from anybody else on the horizontal plane, because he has all the assistance he needs. Where does he get it? From above. Okay, that's the point. That's the contentment he's talking about. Self-sufficient as far as the world is concerned, as far as human needs and human help and all of those things, I'm satisfied. I'm content. Self-sufficient, because I have something way better than anything that could be offered. That's where we're going. Paul had learned that no matter what, God was always, always sufficient. He is the all-sufficient God. This has been on my mind a lot, just from different perspectives in my own personal walk with the Lord, to be content with the fact that God's got it under control. He'll take care of us. Mary Jean and I have talked about it lately, and she always goes back, well, just look back at how God's taken care of us through the years, and you can do the same. Hasn't God been good to us? In Psalm 46, I'm going to read three verses. If you want to flip back, I'll wait. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says the same thing here. And the idea that we're talking about tonight, the sufficiency of God, is all over the place in the Scriptures. There are a lot of Scriptures like this, but here's a good one. Psalm 46. And you'll recognize this as we start to read. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Does that mean anything to you? A present help. He's here. He's always here. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's a pretty catastrophic event, don't you think? But the psalmist says we won't fear. Why? Because God is a very present help. So is this practical truth? It is, isn't it? It's very practical. I think about in so many more years, perhaps I won't be able to be a pastor anymore. I'll be unable to physically be a pastor. Maybe mentally I won't be able to pastor anymore. And what's going to happen in those years? Will I have enough money saved up? Will we have a home? You know, a lot of questions could come, right? And what's the answer? God will take care of you. You remember that, right? The Lord will take care of you. and the Lord will take care of us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, it's all over the scripture, isn't it? We can trust the Lord to take care of us. We can be content. I like the way Hudson Taylor said it. I read Hudson Taylor's biography. Anybody here read the big two-volume biography Mary Jean has? You ought to. It's a life-changing book. There's another book. I don't recall who wrote it. It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You want me to tell you what his secret is? His secret is to rest in the faithfulness of God. To rest in the faithfulness of God. He was always striving. He was always fretting over his faith and trying so hard to bolster a bigger faith so he could endure this temptation or this trial. And he came to the realization that it's never going to work. And then it dawned on him, one day up on a mountain, it dawned on him that he didn't need to strive. God's not striving about his life. God's not worried about what's happening to Hudson Taylor. And he came back with a big smile on his face, came back down off the mountain because he had learned something. The same thing Paul learned. God's sufficient. God is sufficient. We can rest in his faithfulness. Now there's a contention going on here in the earth, right? We're earnestly contending for the faith that was delivered to us. There's a battle that rages. But in spite of that, this truth is for you and for me. In the midst of the battle, we can rest in the faithfulness of God. It's his battle. It's his battle. He'll take care of it. And we already won. He'll take care of the problems. Just stand. Gird yourself with the armor of God and stand, and having done all to stand, the Bible says. He'll take care of it. Paul explains in verse 12 how this contentment had really changed his life. We're back to Philippians 4. It says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am instructed. This word here is used only once in the New Testament. Right here it is. It means to be initiated into the mysteries. I like that. It's like learning something that not everybody knows. This is a deep spiritual truth. This is one of the treasures that we need to pick up and put in our pocket. I've been instructed, he said. God had revealed the spiritual truth to him, else he would have never known it. And he's revealed it to us by Paul here tonight. He was now privy to a major secret about how to live. And the verb is a perfect indicative passive in the Greek. The perfect tense says that it was done in the past, but its effects continue to the present. He continued to live in the understanding that God is sufficient. No matter what, it didn't matter if he was in jail, God's sufficient there, he was okay. Do you know, he even called himself the prisoner of Christ. God's sufficient for jail time. He'll be with us there in the cell. Amongst his closest friends, that was okay too. God was with him there. If he had a pocket full or a bag full of gold, or if he didn't know where he was going to get his next meal, Paul learned to rest in the faithfulness of God. He'll take care of it. He had been taught that as long as he had the Lord, he had all that he needed without respect to the circumstances or what help from the horizontal Not that God wouldn't use those things, but the confidence was not in them. It was in the Lord. He said in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The context is the same. He's talking about receiving this gift and how that the Lord taught him how to be content and just rest in his faithfulness. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We like to borrow that right out of its context, and it's true. It's biblically, we could go to other proof texts, borrow this out of its text to say that God could use any one of us to do anything he wants us to do. That's true, isn't it? God can use a donkey or a rock, so he can use me. But in its context, this verse actually teaches that with God, Paul could live in the most lavish or the most impoverished circumstances. He could do anything. And he would have no needs of human assistance. He wouldn't have to be dependent upon people. Not that God wouldn't use them. I'm not saying that. But his confidence could just be in the Lord. That God would take care of it. George Mueller. George Mueller and some others like him would not tell their needs to another person. They only prayed about it. That's amazing to me. And you read their biographies of how they prayed about it and what the Lord did. That just works for important missionaries though, right? No, it works for us too. You know the difference in them and us? We don't rest in his faithfulness. We don't have faith and rest in the faithfulness of God. I'm talking about contentment. And the contentment is in the very fact that God is in control. I don't need to worry about anything. Self-sufficient. Me and my God. Humanly speaking, he's got it all in his hand. It's a wonderful truth, I think. Whatever he had, whatever happened, he would consider it the will of God. He wouldn't worry about it. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now he's getting back to their gift. The word communicate means to participate in. It does often in the Bible means that. Communicate, to participate. The Galatians and the Corinthians were to communicate with the needs of the people in Judea. Participate in that need by giving. Okay, so participation is the idea. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did participate with my affliction. So in spite of the fact that with God to depend on, he was in no dire need, sending their gift was indeed the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. It would not only be one of the ways that God would provide for Paul, but it was right for them, the Philippians, to give, to participate in the needs, in the ministry. It was their part in the ministry through Paul, like our part with the Cantors or whoever our missionaries might be. They had participated with him in the ministry and even in his affliction. The Philippians. The Philippians were marvelous people for Paul. Let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. While you're turning to 1 Timothy 6:6, let me give you a little context here as well. Paul's letter to Timothy was while Timothy was left at Ephesus for Paul. He was a liaison. He was Paul's mouthpiece to the Ephesians. Paul instructed Timothy to forbid the teaching of false doctrine there at Ephesus. Forbid it, he told him. He gave instruction pertaining to women and worship. He provided qualifications for church leaders, which you looked at a year and something ago when you were looking for a pastor. In chapter 6, Paul gave instruction to Timothy concerning the false teachers who were in the ministry for what they could get out of it. They got in the ministry so they could have a following, and perhaps so they could have the riches that they could exact from their followers. That's the backdrop to this verse. Paul offers this little bit of advice to Timothy in light of the fact that there are those false teachers and they're in it for the wrong reasons. They're in it to get something out of it. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers wanted great gain, but here Paul sort of redefines it for Timothy. Great gain consists of two things. What are they? Godliness, that's piety, that's devout religious life before the Lord, which would obviously affect what you do, right? Godliness, he said, that's great gain, to be godly. And what's the other thing? Contentment. Now, I said that last time over in Philippians, the word was only used there. It wasn't the adjective form. Here's the noun form. Objectively, it means sufficiency of the necessities of life, in need of nothing, no human assistance. Subjectively, remember the difference? Objectively is without. Subjectively is how I feel about it, what's happening on the inside. It means satisfied with what one has or where one is. Satisfied with our lot in life. Sort of seems to be the meaning here in Paul's reading. George Sweeting in Moody Monthly, 1988, the May edition, he wrote this. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens, and was a wealthy, contented man. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm and he started traveling the world looking for diamonds. Finally, he became so poor and broken and defeated that he committed suicide in a foreign land. Sad story. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel to the garden to drink. And as his camel put his nose down, he saw a flash of light. He went over to the water, reached down, and he pulled out a stone that just divided the rays of light like a rainbow. And what he did is he discovered the diamond mine of Golconda. This is a real diamond mine. Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. Now, I don't know if that's altogether true or not, but it does serve for an illustration, doesn't it? Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, instead of death in a strange land, he would have acres of diamonds. Acres of diamonds. Next, Paul sort of offers a different motivation for this contentment than what we might think normal. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. That's true, isn't it? Can't take it with you. Why do we want all that stuff since we can't take it with us? Even the things that we use in our work, our tools, things that we really cherish, possess, one of these days they'll be fodder for a landfill. They'll rust out or rot out or something. Someone said, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's true. You can't take it with you. Since we can't take this world's goods with us, Paul says to Timothy, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us let us be therewith content. Having food and raiment. What's raiment? Clothes. Food and clothing. Just be content. Several years ago, the Census Bureau released its annual poverty report, which declared that a record 46.2 million persons, or roughly 1 in 7 Americans, were poor. This was about 2010. The following are facts about persons defined as poor by the Census Bureau. 80% of the poor households had air conditioning. In 1970, 36% had air conditioning. 92% of the poor folks, poor households, had a microwave. Nearly three-fourths had a car or a truck, and 31% of them had two cars or trucks. Nearly two-thirds had cable or satellite TV, the poor folks. Half have a personal computer, and 1 in 7 had two or more computers. More than half of the poor families with children had a video game system. 43% had internet access, and one-third had a widescreen plasma or LCD TV. One-fourth had a digital video recorder system, such as TiVo. Poor people. Bless our hearts, they would say in the South. I don't know anybody who would be content with food and raiment. Do you? It's true or not. We would feel pretty poor if all we had is food and clothing. We would feel pretty poor. So to all of us, there's this great gain. Every one of us who just nodded our head, yes, there is this option of what Paul told Timothy in this same situation. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I want us to look at one other passage just in closing because I'm pretty much out of time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And we'll sort of use this to sort of summarize and conclude tonight our thoughts on contentment. It says, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Sort of sounds like the Philippian passage a little bit. The word conversation is our manner of life, our going through life. Covetousness is the love of money, the love of the things that money will buy. And content means satisfied. So it's not hard to understand what he's saying here. But notice, if you will, the motivation. We've already been motivated by the fact that we can't take it with us, so why worry about it so much? But look at this. In this verse, there's another motivation. But here it says, the writer of Hebrews says, be content because God is near. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. To be discontent in the presence of God. Does there something sound a little askew about that? To be discontent in the presence of God. When are we not in the presence of God? We always are. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Do you know he'll never leave us alone? Oh, leave me alone. We might say that to somebody here on earth, but we don't feel that way about the Lord, do we? He'll never leave us alone. Did you know this? God wants to be your sufficiency. God wants to be your sufficiency. He wants you to trust Him for breath, contentment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this lesson. What a blessing it's been to me. I pray, Father, that it would also be a blessing to all of us tonight, and that we would experience this great gain that Timothy had presented to him. Lord, that we would be godly and content. And that, Lord, we would never be discontent in your presence, the all-sufficient, all-powerful God. Lord, please make us better Christians because we've been here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.